Let's pray together. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be a blessing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Have you been seeing things with new eyes? Last week, after Angel had encouraged us to think about how we support local farmers during this crisis, the kids and I headed out to pick strawberries in Creedmoor. I've done this a lot in my life. It's one of many, many trips we take with children to have new experiences, to see new things, to have new adventures. But we hadn't done anything quite like this in a long time. I've heard people say that these past 6 weeks have been like that movie Groundhog Day, sort of repeating the same thing over and over again, but nothing substantially changes, just variations on the same day, especially for those of us non-essential workers who should be staying home. So I started to notice things about this farm. I saw hills and rows. I paid attention to individual berries. I felt the pressure of the thick mud that was heavy from the previous day's rain. The leaves of the flowering plants were so dark. I hadn't noticed how dark they were before. This has happened with people too. I see almost no one except the people who live in my house. And so people have become a marvel. On our walk or run, I'll be surprised to see someone across the street or in their yard. Everyone waves to me. I was halted the other day by this little boy, maybe four, on a bike with training wheels. He had these big rings of blonde hair shoved into this helmet that were not sufficient to hold them in. And I noticed another woman with these pearl buttons who held onto the arm of this older man, maybe her spouse, as they rounded the corner of the sidewalk on the slow stroll. I noticed the breathing of a woman coming the other way, the rhythmic in and out, the pace of her breath as she pounded the asphalt as she ran. I looked more intently at the world. I looked intently at flowers. I have looked intently at people. There's a story that Thomas Merton tells, a story that most people who have read Merton might find a little overdone at this point, but has meant so much to me in these past few weeks. Thomas Merton was a mystic and a poet who was drawn into the spirituality of monastic life. He was drawn to both Buddhism and Christianity and eventually made his life among the Trappist monks. He wrote over 50 books in his short lifetime, books you might have heard of, like Seven Story Mountain or No Man is an Island. And in one of these books, he tells this now famous story about something occurs, this mystical experience he has at the corner of 4th and Walnut in downtown Louisville, Kentucky. Here's what he says. In Louisville, at the corner of 4th and Walnut, in the center of the shopping district, I was suddenly overwhelmed with the realization that I loved all those people, that they were mine and I was theirs, that we could not be alien to one another, even though we were total strangers. It was like waking from a dream of separateness, of spurious self-isolation in a special world, the world of renunciation and supposed holiness. The sense of liberating from an illusionary difference was such a relief and such a joy to me that I almost laughed out loud. I have the immense joy of being a man, a member of a race in which God became incarnate. As if sorrows and stupidities of the human condition could overwhelm me, now I realize what we all are. And if only everybody would realize this. But it can't be explained. There is no way of telling people that they are walking around shining like the sun. The story we heard today from Acts, sort of this inverse of how Merton starts the story. People aren't isolated. They've found their way to one another. In baptism, they have overcome differences that separated them, Jew and Greek, slave and free, male and female. The Holy Spirit fell upon them and they understand each other. even people who made fun of them were amazed and baptized and joined this group. And we read that they're fellowshipping and breaking bread and worshiping in the temple. They're sharing what they have in common, distributing to each other what they need. It seems like they have everything they need in this group. Things are going well for them together. They could simply continue on this way if they want, letting people come to them if they chose. They could involve people in their economic restructuring if people happen to show up. So far, the Holy Spirit has been for them, for this little group that keeps adding people to reshape this new political reality of the church. And then one day, on the way to the temple to worship together, Peter and John are stopped. There's something new about this familiar scene. Just as people ask for money on our street corners, so consistent that they blend into the scenery after a while, beggars stood at the temple gate. They wait for someone to give them alms, the safety net of the Mosaic law. Peter and John have walked into this temple hundreds of times. They have walked past these people, begging for alms just as many times. But something is different today, because the Holy Spirit's work seems to be not just for the community of believers, not just creating new ways of life for these house churches that are beginning to meet. The Holy Spirit stops Peter. Peter looked intently at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And something strange happens here. This man who begs, he expects, as Willie Jennings writes, symbols that indicate the ever-present balance between haves and have-nots. He expects that he is once again a faceless calculation in one's giving plan, a way to fulfill a social obligation to relieve the guilt of one's wealth. Peter and John are instead stopped in their tracks. I like how the King James version of the Bible reads, "They fastened their eyes upon him." They stare with the same anticipation and intensity as when they looked at the sky and saw Jesus ascend to the Father. This is the same word that is used when the crowds look at Jesus holding the scroll of Isaiah about setting the captives free. And then when he tells the astonished listeners, "The scripture has been fulfilled in your midst." There is suspense in this moment, anticipation of something. But the man who begs, he just looks back. He's waiting for them to continue the patterns of economics that has kept his life one of need and dependence. It is this economic pattern that rendered those with disabilities in the ancient world sinners, those responsible for the state of their life by failure to observe God's commands. You reap what you sow in the economic order. But instead, they fastened their eyes upon him. There is no way of telling people that they are walking around shining like the sun. What the disciples see, what Merton sees, is a breaking through occasioned by the work of the Holy Spirit. They see this beggar. They really see him. The man begging does not look back with anticipation. It's just another day, like any other one. Another day where he's a spectacle, a cog in this economic system. He waits for the coin, for Peter and John to do their duty and forget this man ever existed, to wash back into the sea of human suffering. But the work of the Holy Spirit, we learn, is not simply reimagining the economy of life inside the church. It's an extension of freedom, of invitation to a new world through seeing the poor. The only way into the temple is through the bodies of the vulnerable. And God gives new eyes to the disciples to see them, to see this one's life is an invitation into God's power to redeem all creation. This man is the first to receive healing in the new order of God's love that has been passed down from Jesus to the disciples. I have no gold or silver, but what I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk. If we had any doubt that we're meant to see this as a redemption of creation, an invitation for the disciples to see beyond themselves to the renewal of the world, this man immediately jumps up laughing and dancing and walks into the temple. The temple is set up, its architecture is like a little cosmos, like a miniature map of the created world in which worship of God takes place. And this is the first place the healed body of the former beggar goes. He brings the breaking open of the old order of haves and have-nots into the center of creation, inside the very workings of the cosmos. The gift of the church is also the work before us in this and all of our moments. We are welcome to imagine a new world for creative revelations, to begin the work of impossibility in our midst. We all know that our world is set to old contracts. There are deep roots and systems that tell us this is just the way things are, that nothing can be changed. But the work of the Holy Spirit is to see what is there before us, to see the one who is overlooked with new eyes, to fasten our eyes upon her. This is the real power of this story, not simply to put bones back together that were rendered useless by genetics or accident. The real miracle of this story is to reshape what is possible, if only we will fasten our eyes on the one who bears in her body this new hope. Amen.